Well, hey, friends, and welcome to episode 24 of the Run From Zero podcast. I'm your host, Brendan Krismer. So glad that you're here today as we dive into another week of our series through the life and story of Joseph in the Old Testament. Hey, if as a reminder, if you've not yet listened to the message from this past week, I want you to pause this episode now. Go listen to that message, which could be found either on our YouTube channel or anywhere that you're listening to this podcast. Or watching this video now, I want you to listen to that message before continuing on in this episode, as it's going to help our conversation make a lot more sense to you. Because today's conversation, just like every episode of the Run From Zero podcast, dials deep into the context of what we're learning together, but even more so into the application as to how we can actually put into practice some of the lessons that we're learning through the story of the life of Joseph. Today, we talk a ton about confession and repentance, about the life change that God has in store for us when we're willing to push through the shame that we may experience, quite frankly, through as a result of the things that we may have done in our lives. But what we talk a ton about is making sure that our sin doesn't keep us in shame, because what God has for us through conviction and the power of His Spirit is freedom, right, from that sin. We talk a ton about that, about how to make those strides into freedom through confession and repentance, and how to do that very practically. We talk about some things that we should do in our lives to prepare ourselves, to set ourselves up to be able to confess and repent well, because it's one of the cornerstones of the faith. So again, I'm excited that you're here with us. Let's dive into today's conversation. Well, good morning, guys.
Good morning.
Morning.
Welcome. Excited to jump in. Talking about everyone's favorite topic this morning. Confession, repentance.
Yeah. Sin. What's your deepest, darkest secret?
Let's start there.
You know, we have this tendency, I think a lot of the times, to see ourselves as the hero of the story.
Absolutely.
And I think in scripture, it's probably a better rule of thumb to almost always see ourselves as the villain until we're proven otherwise. If you're listening to this series that we're in on the life of Joseph, and you're seeing yourself as Joseph all the time, you may want to reconsider and maybe start seeing yourselves as the brothers for just a little bit here. Yep. At least like I might submit that for your consideration. Because we see a view and a picture this week of the brothers of Joseph, that I think we can all relate to, in a bunch of ways. So we're excited to dig into that. As we do, David, as you were prepping for yesterday, what didn't make the sermon that is, noteworthy?
A lot didn't, just because there's so repentance is not just a theme or not just a subject in the Bible. Like, it is a driving central topic. So that means that we can't talk about everything in 35 minutes or so. Some of the these are just Bible observations. Matthew 4:17. From that time, Jesus began to preach, saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of God, kingdom of heaven is at hand." So it's talking about Jesus launching into his, I don't want to call it his teaching ministry, his ministry. Yeah. Like he's launching in, and he leads with repent.
Yeah. That one always stood out to me, because it's right after his 40 days in the wilderness, like immediately. Like that's the next section of scripture after he walks out of the wilderness is repent, for the kingdom of God is near. And it is the very beginning. I mean, for the most part of his public ministry, in a lot of ways. Obviously you've got the water into wine experience, but yeah, right. He's got as much clarity as you could ever have coming out of the wilderness. And that's where he begins. So that one specifically has always stood out to me.
Well, and you can't just say, well, okay, so he's about 30 at that time. No. I think you need to go back to even our understanding of the beginning of time, how Jesus is present at the beginning of creation, and understand that those words and all that he is like setting up to do then right there in scripture at the age of 30 and all that has been building for centuries upon centuries upon centuries. So when he leads with repent, we've got to take that as more than, oh, that's what you want to talk about right now. No, no, that's what has to be talked about. That is central. Mm-hmm. I was some of the other research I thought this was interesting. A researcher started diving into what do you and I pray about? So did this massive research project, just asking people, would you for a certain amount of time write down your prayers or document what you're talking to God about over a course of time? He gathered all of the prayers of what people were talking about. He even separated it based on their age, on where they lived, all this kind of stuff. And what he found that was fascinating, the observation, was that the younger generation was praying differently than the older generation on the prayers that they were submitting. Specifically, this is current, specifically their prayers, the younger generation, was more about God, provide for me a safer life, a secure life. Hmm. That the prayers were not full of, young people, they were not full of adoration, just flat out awe of God. You are so big and amazing and powerful. You are better than me. You are amazing. And just stopping there. Also, they weren't full of repentance. Hmm. Adoration and repentance were mostly absent from the younger people's prayers. So I think we can take that and say, perhaps the maturity line of walking with the Lord is, when are you going to begin to introduce the fact that you need God? God is big, powerful, and awesome, better than you. And he is actually, as you were saying, he is the hero. Mm-hmm. He is, I'm not saying, I don't think the researcher wasn't saying, oh, stop praying about safety and security and all that. But I think it's always fascinating to me. Like, what if, I've always wondered, what if all of my conversations from my life up to this point were summarized and AI were to categorize them and say, here's what percentage you talk about this and this and this and this, right? That'd be interesting. I actually don't want to know what that is. But when you look at what we're supposed to be focusing on versus what I think we really are, I think we're loving grace without engaging repentance. We're loving the Psalm 23 version of God that he's, when we're scared, when we're in dangerous situations, he's there. But the surrender, the repentance, the vulnerability that requires, that's the tough stuff. Yeah. That's really hard to, well, not hard to get to. Risky? I mean, to get to that vulnerability, that level of putting yourself where you aren't as good as you think you are, and admitting it, not just like subconsciously, but like consciously, like, hey, today, even though maybe yesterday had been a good day, but today I need him. And I'm in desperate need of God in ways that I'm not even sure I need him. I don't even know it. I just know that I need him.
Well, and part of the reason it's the foundational truth to our faith is because we need a dependency on God. And repentance is that first step of recognizing that. And we don't, you could say in American culture, but also I think just young people in general, we don't like talking in that way. I say we, like I'm still young, but I just am like, it's one of those things where we're like, no, I can handle it. I'll be fine. And then it becomes that moment in life. And you see it in the brothers too. Like they are so upset with how dad was treating Joseph earlier in the years. And then you see a very different approach, probably because they've gotten older. Learn some things.
Yeah.
And you see a different approach to even just how they talk to dad, how they see their younger brother, Benjamin. And so it's interesting to see that maturity start to happen.
Well, I don't know if we've talked about it. Maybe we have. I know I've preached on it, but it's why, and I'm not saying I'm sorry is like the exact same as repentance, but we've talked about how one of the greatest skill sets in a relationship is the ability and willingness and actually application of the words, I'm sorry, right? Like that's, as a parent, saying I'm sorry to my kids learning to say they're sorry to us or to each other. If you ever have any kind of issue in any relationship, the power of being willing to say, I was wrong.
Yep.
What I did, what I said, what I didn't do, what I didn't say, all that, like being willing to go at that level of vulnerability is the factor often for the depth of relationship you will have or won't have. Mm-hmm. And so repentance, I think, needs to be one of, this is why this is such a major topic, is our willingness to get that vulnerable with God. And even, I mentioned it with like, with some Christian brothers and sisters and be like, hey, let's really talk about some stuff in the sense of what I've done wrong or what I need to be aware of, blind spots in my own life. And really that going that level of vulnerability, it is the determining factor, I think. It's not like, does God want me to have deep relationships with him and with others? No, he does. He wants all that. So I think the boundary is often our level of vulnerability. What's vulnerability mean? It doesn't mean just like burping and farting with each other, which how fun's that?
I like that metaphor.
You like that? It's deeper than that. It's a willingness to say what I said, what I did, I was wrong. I am sorry. Mm-hmm. Even if you feel like what you did might have been inside of a boundary and you didn't cross one, but you recognize it's done something to the relationship or it's breached something. But so that's why I know I'm sorry it's not full repentance, but I think it's one of those revealers.
Yeah, because repentance has that 180 component to it, going one way and completely go the opposite way.
Yeah. And in case you're maybe wrestling with, you know, this idea of the importance of repentance and confession in the life of a believer, a couple other notes. So we mentioned, right, like Jesus entering into ministry. Hey, I came to seek and save the lost. Yeah. Repent, for the kingdom of God is near. Over and over again, he calls people to repentance. The woman at the well story, right? In love and kindness, he calls her to repentance. He knows her. He sees her. He calls her to repentance. Go and change the way that you've been living. I even think about post Jesus's ascension, the Spirit of God falls on the first church in Acts 2, and you have this beautiful picture of Peter standing up and preaching the very first like gospel presentation and sermon, post Jesus's ascension back into heaven. And this is like the inception of the church, and the people he's speaking to were obviously around for the crucifixion of Jesus. Many of them participated in the crowd that was cheering on, the crucifixion. And he tells them, hey, this is what you've done. You killed Jesus. Jesus is the Son of God. He is the Messiah that we've all been waiting for, and you killed him. And the text says they were cut to the heart, which means they believed him. And he says, they say, what should we do then? Like, how do we respond to us realizing what we've done and feeling this remorse? Because, man, that's the wrong thing to do. In hindsight, not that obvious. And Peter says to them, hey, repent and be baptized. Like, first repent. All you have to do, like, walk in the other direction, move away from your sin, reject the sin that you were participating in and do not participate any longer, and then go be baptized. So like immediately, that is the inception of the church is built on repentance and acceptance of what Jesus has offered to us through baptism. Even going like all throughout the New Testament, we see it over and over again, these stories of repentance and coming to Jesus through baptism. But then even fast forwarding into like the rest of church history, it's played a massive role. I've maybe mentioned on the podcast, every major revival in human history, like the Great Awakening, all of the modern American and European revivals, they all have a noted element of public confession and repentance. Saying out loud, here is where I have fallen short. Mm-hmm. God, please forgive me in front of witnesses. I think of... not to get like super church history nerdy. I don't love doing this all the time because I don't think it's always super relevant. I think it is maybe a little bit in this conversation though. When we look at like the Protestant Reformation in the 1500s, we've got this like fork in the road moment for churches, people that are just trying to follow Jesus. We've got the newfound ability to read scripture as a result of the printing press and modernized translations and all of these things. And all of a sudden we realize that, the historic church had maybe misunderstood this idea of repentance, and it turned into a really big deal, right? So you've got the historic Orthodox church, with some would say maybe a mistranslation of the word repentance, and what they were doing was calling people to pay penance for their sin, like literal money, pay money to resolve their sin issues. And then there's a group of people that start to realize through translation, like, hey, actually, that's not what this is saying. It's saying to repent, to repentance, not penance. And now all of a sudden you've got this bit of a clashing because, oh, well, we're like, we kind of like it that people are paying money to, yeah. to resolve their sin
kind
issues.
It's a good source of income.
And if you're paying, it's like, hey, that's kind of easy, right?
It's an easy to mentally understand transaction.
Black
yeah.
and white.
Yep. Yeah.
So we've got this, you know, 1517, October 31st, Martin Luther's theologian nails what we know as the 95 Theses onto the door of the cathedral church in Wittenberg, Germany. And it's these 95 sort of objections to, like, hey, I think we might be off here, which wasn't the spark of the Reformation movement, but definitely fueled a massive part of it. That was ultimately just a, hey, we need to get back to what Scripture is teaching us in response to God, how we respond to God. And the very first of those 95 points that he makes is in German, and I don't speak German, but it's something along the lines.
I would like you to try. Please do.
Something along the lines of the Christian life is one of repentance. Mm-hmm. Like the entirety of the Christian life, like from the time we come to faith in Jesus, like it begins with repentance, and repentance is a through line of our walk with Jesus over and over and over again. So I think this idea all throughout church history in the Bible and post Scripture, we see over and over again the power that being willing to confess of our sins and move away from them and then be held accountable to that by other people. We see the power that that has in us living a godly life, trying to honor God with what we're doing over and over again. So I think it's a big conversation for us to have. We need to realize the importance of it.
If you read the Bible through the lens of repentance, you begin to realize that it's basically full of these stories of so-and-so, and they're real stories. They're not just stories. So they're like events of people who did wrong, who went against the will of God, and then their response to that. And some repent, some don't. And it becomes a profound, like living word of God where you realize, and wait a minute, God is saying something from beginning to end here, from Adam and Eve, all the way to the very end, even dealing with churches who had lost their way. And like, but this, the beauty of repent and be baptized is the beauty of don't just go spend 2 years repenting and feeling bad.
Yeah.
That's not what God's trying to draw you. That's other religions will do that for you. Like go like just wallow in your mud and just sit there and feel real bad. And you got to stay there for a while and really feel bad. But repent and be baptized. In other words, repent and be made new. Mm-hmm. Repent and surrender and submit and let God literally cleanse you of all unrighteousness. Like that's the beauty, is this is still about God.
Mm-hmm. Well, what's the cross and the tomb.
What he's got the power and authority to do. So it's not just repentance is not going, well, I don't want to sit in my shame.
Yeah.
Well, that's not what he's calling you to, is to sit and just wallow in it.
Yeah, that's the beauty of that 1 John 1 text. Yep. It's just this promise of, hey, if you're willing to confess, if you're willing to recognize your sin, God is faithful and just. He'll purify you from all unrighteousness. He'll forgive you of your sin. It's such a beautiful reminder.
Well, I think one of the things we run into, especially, I think I felt it growing up, and I don't know if you guys too, it felt like repentance was a one-time moment. You'd be like, hey, this is the time to come down, get your sins forget, and begin your life with Jesus. And then you're like, okay, it's all covered in that moment, which it is. But then you're learning how to have a repentant lifestyle, like of constantly confessing, constantly getting it. Because I think, like you said, it's a lifestyle. Well, think about Peter's life, just thought of him. I was like, well, he struggled to, well, he denied Christ and then didn't even know if he could be a disciple again, had to walk through all that. And then later on, Paul calls him out. Like this is after he's had some pretty incredible mm-hmm. moments of leading. And so being like, hey, dude, you're kind of not really loving the Gentiles.
Yeah.
Like, yep. Dude, come on. So you just see this constant, like, I love what you said in the Bible. It's like, it is a constant story of repentance. Now, is there a moment you have to start it? But then that is now you keep doing that.
Yeah. That's really good.
So I just, I don't think anybody said it wrong. It was just in my brain, I went, oh, that must be repent and be baptized. That must be a one-time thing.
Mm.
And it's like, no, but it's a start. That's where you have to start. And then it's a lifestyle you take on. And confession is one of those spiritual disciplines that helps you go, when's the last time, and it's a good question, like application question, when's the last time you've repented of something? If it's been years, I think you may be missing something there.
Well, it's a little bit of that movie life that I think we get caught up in. Joseph's brothers. So I showed in the whole timeline, so jacked up group of guys do evil in the sight of God and Joseph and all that. Then by the time we get to the end of what Genesis is teaching us about that whole family and all that in that situation, they have made significant changes. They are now in fear of God. They are now following the conviction that God has laid on their hearts and all that kind of stuff. But in a movie, that's when kind of like the credits roll and you're like, this is so wonderful. But if you keep reading about those guys and they're not perfect, and there's still going to be future sin in their lives and decision. So I think it's one of those things to note that following Jesus, although there is catalytic moments that are so important, I'm excited for this summer that so many of the teenagers are going to get to be at camp and have these catalytic
huge moments.
But what I know is those teenagers also then after those catalytic moments are going to have when school starts and stuff, that there's going to be more temptations and more things that they're going to process. And so I think repentance needs to be one of those that's not something you just pick up, mess with it for a little bit, and then set it down for another year. Mm-hmm. Repentance is a driving piece to a relationship with the Lord. And so where each day is like, as David says in Psalms, like, God, if there's something in my heart, like reveal, like seek me out, search me, like go all throughout my whole soul and find if there's any kind of something that I need to repent of and get rid of and pry it out of me. Yeah, that's a lifestyle of repentance.
Psalms 139, a great prayer to kind of have that repentance. Search me, O God, and point out anything in my heart that offends you.
Yeah. Yeah. It's funny. You mentioned, I think maybe I had an opposite experience growing up than that you did. So like I actually convicted for a long time of like, hey, is the only thing I pray about confession? Like, is that the only thing I ever, cause I felt like and maybe it's just like a little bit of a negative self-image sort of thing. Like
I thought confession was like one time Theo. Okay. I'm good.
Oh no. For me, it's like, wait, what? I can talk about other things. Like I can actually ask for stuff. That's kind of cool. Like, man, cause that, I mean, that's something I still wrestle with where it's like, gosh, every time I come to God, it's like, I could be better. I could do that better. And so I think on both sides though, we need to recognize. And so for me, that's why, like I talk about the 1 John 1:8-9 text so often, because it's a reminder for me of like, hey, it is a promise of God. I do not need to keep asking. It's like, Porter's in this phase right now, our 9-year-old son, where he just wants like verbal reassurance. So, and he's a big talker. He's a really fun, just the best kid. Super fun, very different than my wife and I, but regularly we'll ask the same question over and over again. And I've got to tell him like, hey, dude, asked and answered. I already gave you an answer. If my answer changes, I'll let you know. But you don't need to keep asking. Like, I feel like that's me and God where it's like, oh, I constantly feel like I've got to keep just making sure. Like, hey, I'm pretty sure I confess this one, but could you just be sure?
Maybe like, you help and Porter me. Are more alike than you think.
Yeah. So it's just, I think there's probably people that exist on both ends of that spectrum, and just, maybe can hear different things out of this. You mentioned though, so the moment with Peter, David, you mentioned this earlier. I think that there are in the New Testament, in the Gospels specifically, but there are these two characters that we see approach repentance very differently.
Yeah.
Peter's one of them. And then, Judas would be the other. Mm-hmm. Tell us a little more, David, about those.
Yeah. It's all, my mind goes to it regularly because like I think about how I'm responding to when I screw up, like, how am I going to respond to this? Because I know I come from what they call like a holiness background. And what that's good. That's fine. But a lot of it, there's a little bit of legalism there. Not that my parents did not project legalism onto us at all, but there began to be a little bit of an over-examination of things. So when I know that I need to repent, sometimes I have to wrestle through shame like that. I don't know that God's probably still a little bit mad with me. I probably should give him a little bit more time.
I don't deserve it yet.
Just, yeah. I need to, yeah. So anyways, so the Judas Peter comparison has always been profound, very, very, very profound to me. Here's the details. So both are disciples. So that's important to know. Both, Jesus is like, I want you. Both of them did miracles. Both of them casting demons out. Both of them learning the teachings of Jesus. Both of them walking like shoulder to shoulder with Jesus. Both of them diving into a level of faith that many of us don't even understand. We're like, we know a lot about Jesus. We know like death, resurrection, all that. These guys didn't know any of that. So Judas and Peter, who we often formulate opinions based on their whole life, these guys are like feeling this out, mm-hmm. trusting, not trusting, back and forth. So if you're familiar with the story, Peter is told by Jesus that he would deny Jesus. Now, sometimes we soften that a little too much, and that's what I don't like. We'll soften it in such a way that we'll say like, yeah, he denied him. You know, he kind of like, you know, got a little afraid and didn't bring Jesus up when he could. No, this is flat out. Like renounced a relationship with Jesus. Like we've got to like, and did so, because I've been there, I've been in where this all played out, did so in such a space that Jesus likely would have overheard these conversations going on. Mm-hmm. So this isn't like Jesus didn't even know. Well, one, Jesus told him it was going to happen. Jesus heard it. And so there's all this going on. But Peter.
Jesus, there's one. He looked at him.
Yeah. I want to paint the picture that this isn't like passive and minor, because we often don't let that compare to Judas, mm-hmm. who Jesus also said, so you're going to betray me. And he does. And we know that's why we don't name our kids Judas and all that kind of stuff. We don't like him. He's bad. So why do we hate Judas so much? And Peter, we name churches after.
Yeah.
Right? I think it's, And most of us, well, because we like Peter. Well, why do we like Peter? And so let me give you just some scripture, because I think this is important. So Peter is sorry. Matthew 26:75. And Peter remembered the saying of Jesus, before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times. And he went out and wept bitterly. Okay? So that's Peter's response to like, oh my goodness, what I have done is wrong.
Yeah.
And I know it. Okay. Judas, Matthew 27:3-4, the next chapter. Then when Judas, his betrayer, saw that Jesus was condemned, he changed his mind and brought back the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests. He returns what he took. Like what he took is like basically the money to betray and do all that kind of stuff, saying, I have sinned by betraying innocent blood. And it's like, wait a minute. So now we've got Peter and Judas, both
confessing, yeah.
Documented in scripture, both saying what I did was wrong.
Yeah.
Right. And this is why this is an important thing to understand in repentance. Repentance is not simply acknowledging that what you did was wrong. Mm-hmm. That's kind of easy to get to. Mm-hmm. Most people sitting in prison right now, at least internally, know what I did was wrong. So here's what happens afterwards. So Judas runs from Jesus is the terminology I would use. He let shame and guilt drive the rest of his, short life. Matthew 27:5, and throwing down the pieces of silver into the temple, he departed and he went out and hanged himself. Mm-hmm. So if you want to know like, why do we have such disdain for Judas, is not only did he betray our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, which is horrible and all that, but then he just felt bad about it.
Yeah.
That's it. Peter, on the other hand, we pick up Peter later on. John 21:7 says, that disciple whom Jesus loved therefore said to Peter as they're in a boat, it is the Lord, they're referring to Jesus on the shoreline. When Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment and for he had stripped for work and threw himself into the sea. So what Peter does is he's like, that's Jesus? The guy that I betrayed, denounced, renounced, didn't. And Peter jumps into the water and swims to Jesus. two radically different responses to sin. And so for me, that's always been profound. Mm-hmm. Like when I have sinned, am I going to run and hide and let my shame fuel the next season of my life?
Yeah.
It's the Judas response. Peter, when he sees Jesus in this moment of not actually expecting to see Jesus. And if you want, you actually get into it so deep. I love it. When we go to Israel, we also take people to this shoreline where Jesus prepares a meal. And the meal symbolically, restoration. You eat with your enemy, in essence. This is a time of forgiveness and restoration. That's what Jesus then offers Peter, is not just like, I forgive you, but let me restore you.
Yeah.
And many of us don't get to restoration because we don't allow repentance to take us the right direction. We let our sorrow take us to shame rather than repentance. And on the other side of repentance is often restoration.
Mm-hmm.
And so that's why Judas and Peter are often a very good thing, I think, connected to the study of Joseph and his brothers.
Yep.
What they could have done is as soon as they see Joseph and recognize all this, what's going down, refuse to engage the situation, maybe go like, how dare you manipulate us, Joseph? I don't know, all the stuff you could have done, but they don't.
Yeah.
So the Peter and Judas, I mean, Judas is not a favored guy, but I think there's a lesson to be learned in what he does with his life, how he ends his life and how he runs from Jesus kind of again.
Yeah. Well, it reminds me of some of the pieces of this puzzle, these gifts that God has given us in, like the language I always use is like, how do we live a godly life? How do we run after Jesus? How do we stay engaged in our faith actively? Because even in those stories, we see different responses to what is a gift. So I consider conviction a gift from God. In fact, we talked about last week how conviction is a gift of the Spirit. The Spirit, one of the roles of the Holy Spirit is to convict the life of a believer when they are straying from God's path for them. It is one of, we see in Scripture, one of the many gifts that the Holy Spirit gives to us is conviction. And these are the, you know, Judas and Peter have these two different responses. One is, it's this reminder, like, yep, got it. I know what I did. I know it was wrong and I know how to fix it. I know how to confess and repent and ask for forgiveness. And then the other one is, I know what I did was wrong, but the response, either we're not willing to come back to the Father, we're not willing to accept, yep, I was wrong, and now I need to make it right by confessing and asking for forgiveness. It's these two different responses to a gift that God has given us through conviction. And I think one of the things that there's this stark warning in Romans that is almost always in the back of my mind around this idea of, because I often pray both publicly and privately, like, God, use your Spirit to convict me or us as a group of people where we need convicting. Like, if I'm not seeing something, please, God, show me. And I think why it's so constantly on my mind is because in Romans 1, we see this picture of the will God has given us to make choices for ourselves.
Yeah.
And the danger in regularly making choices that are sinful behavior or in direct contradiction to the way God has called us to live our lives. I'm not going to read the whole text because it's kind of lengthy, but Romans 1, I encourage you, starting in like verse 20 or 21 through 28, you'll see this line three separate times. So as Paul is sort of instructing the church in Rome, kind of telling the story of God's people, he points out a couple of different scenarios. And then he says in verse 24, he says, therefore, so he lays out the sin of God's people against him, the rejection, these people that knew God, he points out very specifically. He says, hey, for though they knew God, they neither glorified him. And it goes on this long list of sin. He says, therefore, God gave them over to the sinful desires of their hearts. to sexual immorality, to the degrading of their bodies with one another. Again, in verse 26, he says, because of this, because of more sin, he lists more, because of this, God gave them over to shameful lust. Again, in verse 28, he says, furthermore, they did X, Y, and Z, more sin. So God gave them over to the depravity of their minds. In my mind, when I hear that, when I hear this language of, yeah, God gave them over to what they were really desiring, which was selfish desires, sin, sexual immorality, depravity, all of these things that were clear by their action, there is no longer conviction. They are feeling some sense of fulfillment in the sin that they have chosen over and over and over again. And I just know that I never want to get there. I never want to get to the point to where it's easy to justify my sin, to where I'm no longer feeling convicted, even though I know I'm living in a way that does not honor God, because we as people can very easily justify choices that, you know, if we were to step back, we would recognize are not the right,
right,
godly choice in our lives. And I just never want to get to the point to where I'm exercising my will, the will that God has gifted me, in a way that gets me so far from the clarity God has shown me, what is right, what is wrong, what is sin, what honors God, that I get so far away from that, that I'm not even recognizing or convicted in the choices, the sinful choices that I'm making. And so just the conviction of the Holy Spirit is a gift. It's one of his roles. It's the gift that God has given us in his Spirit. And I think we just need to do a very intentional job of recognizing it and asking for it over and over again.
I have seen in multiple people's life, the longer you live an unrepentant life, mm-hmm. the more numb you can become to conviction. It's like an overtime where you're so used to wallowing in your shame, if it's shame that's keeping you there, or justifying, maybe it's a prideful, like I'm justifying, I'm right, the way I was raised was wrong, or what's written in the Bible's wrong, and you're justifying it.
Even apathy, well, I can never overcome that anyway, so I might as well be in it, right?
All of them are vehicles. I think the devil tries to get us into one of those vehicles to keep us from engaging conviction of the Holy Spirit, to get you so like distant from acknowledging that the Holy Spirit is there and trying to get you to understand what I read, the potential shipwreck of faith that you are in the midst of or in danger of. And so I think one of the major lessons to learn from Joseph's brothers and Judas and Peter, and then Jesus going, all right, I'm going to start teaching. I'm going to start with repent. Is that what is your regular spiritual discipline of having sin revealed in your life? Like what, and many of us like, I don't want to have that regular discipline, but you do, because it's one of those, it's the things that oftentimes the ones who achieve a lot in life that do great things, you study those kinds of folks. And a lot of times this is what they do, like outside of the arena, outside of the limelight. Mm-hmm. It's the work you do before. It's the planning you do before. It's the detail-oriented stuff you do before. The unsexy, unfun, all that kind of stuff, all that work. And this is that work.
Yeah.
Of Lord, reveal in me. And sometimes that's where you're talking to your friends, your small group. Like, hey, I got to know what's really going on. Like, I gotta make sure. It's like, you take your vehicle in, you want the mechanic, hey, will you tell me everything that might be wrong with the vehicle? I may not be able to like address it all right now, but tell me what's going on with this thing. We need to have that regular discipline in our life that we are very willing to be aware of.
Yeah.
The potential shipwrecks that we're heading toward.
I've got old mentor, very, very wise guy in my life, who calls confession and repentance the blocking and tackling of the faith. It's like the, you know, no one gets praised for the blocking and the, you know, the line work, the offensive defensive line work. But it is the thing that produces success on both ends of the football field. Right. And I, yeah, that always sticks with me. Like confession is just that thing that we've got to do over and over again. And it's got to be like the foundation of our spiritual discipline.
Well, it's just, you know, like next year's Super Bowl, guess who's going to probably win the MVP? The quarterback.
Yeah.
One of the quarterbacks is going to win the MVP. Uh-huh. And guess what that quarterback does without an offensive line?
They struggle.
So it's a whole lot.
Right.
I saw it a couple of years ago.
Yep. Hey, let's go after more talking about the Chiefs being, you know, anyways.
And they won some Super Bowls. They had some blocking.
I left this quote out of the sermon, but you just said, repentance is what makes religion more than ritual. Mm. And, all of us up here in this Northern culture, you know, sometimes many of us have been raised where ritual is the most important thing.
Yep.
Like what, or even that maybe religion is your thing, but I think what's important is repentance is what makes this relational. When you desire to have fixed what got broken, says, oh, if I want to go through the hard work of restoring this and mending this, that helps you understand, if you're willing to go there, then you actually are pursuing a relationship with the Lord. Like that, yeah. There is this real, not just like checking boxes off kind of stuff.
I was reading an article the other day just talking about, like, this is about marriages, but how the Catholic Church right now is seeing marriages blow up and like in a, not blow up in a bad way, but like they're getting so many more now.
Oh.
The number of marriages they're doing. And it also is kind of in line with this movement that there's been a lot more people going to Catholic Church in some senses. I've even had conversations where I've seen, it seems to be true. But what you just said there is like, there is a draw towards rituals right now that seems to be, this seems to be solving my issues.
Yeah.
And rituals are not bad, but you nailed it there. Like that repentance part is what actually heals you.
Yeah.
You can do whatever rituals you want. You could do it the right way, and that's not bad. But if you do not have a repentant heart, I think of 1 Corinthians 13, where Paul writes, like, you can have all the prophecy in the world,
mm-hmm.
but if you don't have love, and sometimes we think like, oh, just love for others. No, if you don't have a repentant heart that has taught you how to love, because God gave you the ability to do that, then you don't have anything.
Yeah.
It gives some color to even the... call it the rules and regulations of communion. Like what are you supposed to pay attention to? Yeah.
Correct.
You're supposed to pay attention to, do you have some relational issues going on that you need to resolve? Like why that? Why not like, have you paid your this or make sure you pay your taxes before you do communion? No, it doesn't say that.
Yep.
It's a relational, do you have a relational issue? Mm-hmm. In other words, sorry, repentance, restoration. That's important. That's crucial to all of us. So
yeah, that's really good. Well, as we land the plane on the application side of things, you had this list of a few things in relation to like, hey, how do we recognize our sin? How are we to become aware of our sin? First on that list was like, you got to hear the voice of God. So, you know, from an application standpoint, we just need to be sure that we are not ignoring or muting the voice of God, right? So, it's a good reminder that when we hear the voice of God through conviction, through whatever methods, even if you're reading in scripture and you're reading something that's like, oh, that's directly, that could directly apply to my life. When you hear that, in the same way that and many of us have different origin stories about coming to faith, but in the same way that like when we had that moment where we started to champion our faith for the first time, that hearing God's command for our life was the very most important thing. In the same way that that was true then, I think it needs to be true now. So when we hear the voice of God through conviction, through reading in scripture and recognizing we can apply something to our lives, like we just need to make a conscious effort for that to be the very most important voice in our life. We do such a good job of like, I don't want to deal with that right now. We do a good job of justifying of, I'm never going to be able to overcome that. So I'm just going to sit in it or I'll just keep doing what I'm doing. We need to recognize that the voice of God is the very most important voice in our lives at all times. We need to hear him. But then you also mentioned like scripture and community being these other two crucial tools that God reveals our sin, the areas that we have in our lives to repent, to confess, through being in scripture regularly and then through community. I think community is a massive blessing. Like we talk a lot about, hey, we are better together. And yeah. that's not just like a slogan. That's like, James 5, right? 16, confess your sins to one another, pray for each other so that you might be healed because prayer is powerful and effective. You can pray for yourself. Certainly we should be doing that. We should be confessing in community with God, right? In our prayer lives. But I think James takes the 1 John 1:8-9 promise a step further. Like, yes, God is faithful and just. And when we confess our sins, he'll purify us from all unrighteousness. He'll forgive us. But also, like, a community is a tool that God can use to help you experience freedom from your sin, right? Not just forgiveness, but like stop doing the thing that you seem to be in a pattern of doing because you're having to tell other people. And the gift of telling other people is this accountability that they can provide for you, this godly accountability. So I just loved that list. From an application standpoint, that seems to be like the application. Is there anything else on that list though, or anything in relation to those three things that we can dig into more?
Yeah, that nails it down. I mean, what I tell people, especially when they're going through, call it like if I was counseling Judas, okay, I would have said, hey, you're going to need a pastor, you need a counselor, and you're going to need a small group in your life to navigate. You made a big betrayal of something that it's going to be hard for you to walk through, and Satan's going to want to isolate you and put you on your own. So you look at Peter's life, once you go back to that example, you find him walking with the other disciples. Yep. They may not have been doing exactly what, let's go fishing, you know, but at least he was with people that wanted the same thing of like, we want to follow God. We're just kind of all lost right now. And so that's not a bad thing for him to be there and to be able to, because then it's John who goes, hey, I think that's Jesus. And so,
yeah, it's funny. I never thought about what that must have been like for that time in between betrayal, you know, death, burial, resurrection.
You think he was willing to show his face again to those guys? Man. Like, because some of them may have heard that too. Like, they may have been around on some levels.
I never thought about it till you just said that. The John 21:7, that disciple whom Jesus loved, therefore said to Peter,
right? Like, I think Peter needed to hear that.
What if Peter would have missed the whole moment without right. him? I don't know. Maybe not.
And honestly, here's what Judas did. He's like, I can't go be around those guys.
No. Yeah. He's by himself.
He's by himself. So that's a part. I'm like, those three things. And then Peter went and sat before his pastor and counselor and said, okay, I don't want to sit here. And he even heard some things. Do you love me? And those, and that's the part is like Joseph's brothers. They were willing to sit with him. And you see them even, they're still together. They're still navigating things. Even though they mess some things up, one of them could have left and been like, Dan, I'm done with this.
Yeah.
And so that's the part is like, when you're going through stuff, do you have a pastor, counselor? And some of that, like, wait, do they need those titles? It could just be someone who's following God and gives you great advice in this.
Yeah, yeah.
And that can be your pastor, counselor. But you also need a group that you're just walking with and being able to. Sometimes it's like, let's go to a movie. We just need to take our minds off of whatever just happened.
Yeah.
You know what I mean? Like, so do you have those three things in your life that you can go to when you recognize I may have some sin? I may have, I'm not doing well. And who do you go to when the shipwreck could be coming or it's already happened?
My parting advice would be, I think this is the top thing I've wrestled with people with, and it's frustrating. I often still to this day, people argue back and they just disagree with me. When we come to the moment where repentance and honesty and vulnerability need to happen, what the devil, I think, tricks us to believe that if I put that vulnerability right there in front of you, then my risk is too great. That I could lose you, I could lose this, I could lose my job, I could lose finance, I could become destitute, homeless, no food, shelter, clothing. If I let the wrong people know, or if I let people know what's going on and I do that, it's too risky. And what I've always told people, if you don't let anyone know, I think the risk is greater than Because yes, every one of us has our own stories of people mishandling our repentance. Okay. Yes, absolutely. And I tell people, yep, who you repent to might completely screw it up. But I think you're in greater danger, more of the Judas approach, if you think it's safer and better to hold this to yourself and not let anyone know you've believed a lie of the devil, because the devil is all about isolation and darkness. And so I will tell people, and it's always an annoying debate, put what's dark in your life in the light. And human beings may mishandle it, but God won't. And your biggest issue and relational thing is you and God. Mm. Put it in the light. Everything else may, you may lose everything, absolutely everything, but put it in the light. And I would, so I'm gonna argue that for the rest of my life.
Yep.
If you have something to repent, repent and let God deal with the fallout.
Yeah.
Whatever that is, let God handle that. Give him control of that.
Well, it's having that eternal perspective of, you know, there may be material consequences. There are oftentimes material consequences.
And relational consequences.
Yep. You may experience some things, you may feel some things, or maybe some changes in your life as a result of a confession of sin and repentance. There are certainly, from a biblical perspective, eternal consequences to not. So it's, I think, just having that perspective of my life is so much greater than the however many years I have on this earth and what happens to me there. We have to make decisions today as a result of our eternal perspective, the hope that we have for eternity in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus.
That's good.
All right. Well, thank you guys. Good episode. We'll see you again next time.
All right.
Man, that was such a fun conversation to have today, just as we dig deep into the application of what it means to live a life of repentance, to regularly review our lives and ask God to convict us and compel us to move in the direction of him rather than our own selfish desires or whatever we want. Again, just surrendering who we are, everything that we have, everything that we are to him. And I just encourage you, just like we did in this conversation, I encourage you to surround yourself with other people who have those same desires, the same goals to live a life that honors God. Here at Fountain Springs, we have a bunch of groups, a bunch of people in groups. And if you're not in a group, I just encourage you to jump on the website, fs.church/groups, and at least explore what groups exist that you may be able to engage in. Because surrounding yourself with other like-minded followers of Jesus is one of the very easiest ways, best ways even, to ensure that we've got a place to go when we know we have something to confess, when we know we need to repent and we need some help doing that. Surrounding yourself with other like-minded followers of Jesus is one of the very best ways that we can do that. So I encourage you today, if you're not in a group, get into a group. If you have any questions, feel free to reach out. We're always happy to help in that process as well. Again, we're so grateful that you joined us today. Hopefully this conversation was fruitful in your walk with Jesus, and we'll see you again next week.